Invite you to take God's word this morning and open it to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah 14, verses 24 to 27 will just be our opening reading this morning. Isaiah 14, verses 24 to 27. As you find your way there, if you are able, I'd like to ask that you stand out of reverence for the word of God as it is read this morning from Isaiah. God's word says to us, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land and on my mountains trample him underfoot. And his yoke shall depart from them and his burden from their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" Will you join me as we pray? Father, today we give praise and thanks for your word that speaks to us. And Father, today as we consider your word and consider your power, your might, Father, would you help us grow in our knowledge of you? Father, help us to see you for who you are, and help us to be changed by you. Father, pray if someone here this morning not trusting in Jesus, that he died on the cross for their sins, that your power to save would awaken their hearts, that they might see their need to trust in Jesus, to call out to you and so be saved by faith. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us today to ever view ourselves as smaller and smaller, and you as mightier and mightier. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Today the topic for our consideration is the omnipotence of God. Just like the other omnis that we have been studying, omnipotence is a word that comes from Latin. Omni meaning all, potens meaning powerful. So omnipotence describes God as being all powerful, all powerful. And today we conclude with the last of the three omni attributes of God. There's still five more sermons that we'll be looking at in this series on the attributes of God. But we've seen God's omnipresence, that he is everywhere present. There is nowhere that he is not. We've seen his omniscience, the fact that God is all-knowing, and even as we consider that fact this week and meeting those of us in home groups of seeing and applying that truth, thinking through how does that apply to our thoughts, the things that we think, God sees, God knows, all of those things. And as we continue on in this series, I just want to encourage us and exhort us as we are looking at these various attributes of our amazing God. What we think about God is so drastically important, even so drastically important in our day-to-day lives. These thoughts of God are often, they lie underneath the surface in the realms, of course, of our beliefs, that are on the surface actions and thoughts are based off of. And it is a particular sin of our age in that we think too highly of ourselves and too little of God. This was the burden that J.I. Packer wrote about in his classic book, Knowing God. He published this book in the 70s. I encourage you to read it. It's timely as could be. Packer wrote this book because he saw the ignorance of God as the root to much of the church's weakness today. In speaking about knowing and being acquainted with the greatness of God, Packer said this in his book, and I quote, "But this is the knowledge which Christians today largely lack." He's speaking of the greatness of God. "And that is one reason why our faith is so feeble and our worship so flabby. We are modern people, and modern people, though they cherish great thoughts of themselves, have as a rule small thoughts of God. When the person in the church, let alone the person in the street, uses the word God, the thought is rarely of divine majesty." End quote. So it is a good thing for us to be studying and considering the greatness of God, to be considering his attributes, of to take time and focus in particular on how does the Bible, what does it teach us about God and who he is? This knowledge does not come from inside of us. You might hear people say, well, to me, God is, immediate red flag should be popping up all over the place. This knowledge does not come from inside of us. It comes from outside of us. That is the very word of God that speaks truth to us. And today we're considering the omnipotence of God. The fact that God is able to do all his holy will. The fact that God is able to do all that he is pleased to do. Psalm 115, 2 and 3 state, "Why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Our God, the God of the Bible, is all powerful. There is nothing that is too hard for God. He speaks words of power, words that never fail, words that always accomplish what God intends. Today, I would like us to focus on four aspects of God's power. Just like all these attributes of God, so much could be said, but today we're going to focus on four areas of God's power. And today's approach to this will truly be topical in nature, as opposed to expositional, as opposed to looking at one passage and walking through that passage, as is our normal cadence here at Redeeming Grace. We're going to be looking and thinking on this topic of God's power and looking at many passages throughout the scripture. The things before us today, as we consider this, are meant to encourage us in the faith. Encourage us in our walk of obedience, to give us confidence in life, to know that God is all powerful, and encourage us towards obedience because of his power and his might. So four areas of God's power for us to consider today. The first is this: power to create, power to create. You can flip over to Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3. Power to create. The power of God is on display in creation. Genesis 1, 1 to 3 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Before anything was, there was God. God always has been." I just have to throw that truth out there because I can't comprehend that. He always has been and he always will be. And God is the one who created everything that we see. He created the heavens. He created the earth. And how did God create? I know it's hard. Just consider the scene as best you can. Just pause for just a moment. There is nothing, but there is God. Nothing has been created. There's just God. And God created everything, the heavens and the earth. And verse 3 shows us that God created with a word. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." That type of power is hard for us to even barely understand, to just get a little nibble of it, that you can have nothing and then have something because God spoke and it happened. Just considering that thought, how powerful is our God? Who is like our God? Who can compare to him? Isaiah 40:25 says, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One." Isaiah 40:26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." Isaiah is calling upon Israel to consider the skies above, to consider the stars, to look out at night and to see the stars over top of them. Brothers and sisters, just pause and consider who it is who made all of these things. Who it is, even to just take one aspect of creation, to look at the stars, the vastness of them, the earth, everything, and consider who it is that spoke these things into existence out of nothing. And God knows every star, as this psalm speaks about. Google says there are approximately 200 billion trillion stars in the universe. I imagine there's a few they even missed. God calls them all by name because he is strong, he is powerful. He created every single one of them. And as we bring this thought home to us, just this vastness and power and might of God, even as we consider creation, as we bring that home to us, creation implies ownership. Creation implies ownership, not just of stars, but of you and me. God has created us and we are his. Isaiah 44:24 says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretches out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself." And verse 21 states, "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant." It was Saint Augustine who stated, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Fellow believer, fellow saint, trusting in God is the right thing to do, for he has created you. He has created you. We can find peace in trusting God. There is peace, what the Bible calls a deep-seated peace that lies below the concept of joy. That this is a conviction, this is a peace, this is a contentment in life that you can only find by trusting in your Creator, the one who has created you. There is peace in trusting in God. in living for him, in trusting in him. He is our creator. We are his creatures. So the call to us would be to rest in him. Be solidified continually in your faith in the one who has created you. And if you're not trusting in Jesus today, hear the call of Scripture that God has created you. The restlessness you have can only be fulfilled by placing your hope and your faith in Jesus. It is God who has created you. True contentment in life is found in him alone. God has power to create. He is all powerful. And as we just consider that fact, looking at Scripture, God has created. He is over all. There is nothing, no one more powerful than he. His power is displayed in creation. He speaks everything into existence by a mere word. A mere word. Power to create. God also has power to accomplish, secondly. A major aspect of what it means to be all-powerful is the ability to accomplish, to make something happen, to have the strength, we could say, to have the resources to bring something about. And this is a major theme of Scripture, and that is this: God can do anything he pleases. It's a major theme that we see throughout Scripture. Job 23:13, but he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. God is able and powerful to bring about anything he so chooses to do. Just consider when the children of Israel finally came out of the wilderness and entered the promised land. Remember Joshua and the battle of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. God had promised, he made a promise to bring his people back into the land of Canaan. Joshua 6:2, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and mighty men of valor." The Lord gave Joshua instructions, very strange instructions, to take the Ark of the Covenant and march around the city once a day for 6 days, and 7 times on the 7th day. And on the 7th day, have the priest blow their trumpets, all the people will shout. And here's what God said, and the city walls will fall flat. And that's your plan for victory right there. It's going to show how amazing your voices are, that you can shout so loud that people just, man, the walls fall and the people are going to go crazy just because of the Hebrew shout. And they're going to hear this shout and they're just going to, things are going to happen, right? That's not the takeaway from these verses. The takeaway is not, let us get a horn, let us get a shofar, let us get one of these things, because when you blow those things, man, walls fall down, things happen when that takes place. No, humanly speaking, this is a crazy plan, because if God doesn't do something, there's no way horns blowing and people shouting could cause the massive city walls to fall down. But God is all powerful. He can do anything he pleases. And that is exactly what happens. God's power was on display that day, and he gave the victory to the people to fulfill his promises. We know that he called them to do that in that way so that he would receive all glory, that it would be clear that it was God who did it and not the might or the strength of the Hebrew army, or their priests, or their shofars. Just think about Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18. Abraham was 99 years old. Sarah not far behind. She had been barren her whole life, unable to have children, and now she's in her 80s, and God said they will have a child. Sarah did something that seems pretty reasonable. She laughed at that. She laughed to herself about the whole ordeal, probably verbally as well. And God said in Genesis 18, 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." Nothing is too hard for God. God can do anything he pleases. The angel who announced to Mary the coming birth of Jesus echoed this language in Luke 1:37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Job, when he was brought to the end of himself after all of his suffering and then being confronted and amazed at the power and might of God, in Job 42:2 said, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." God can do all things. God can accomplish all his holy will. We could go on and on and on. Page after page of the Bible displays the power and the might of our great God. In Ephesians 1, 17 to 23, the Apostle Paul is sharing the things he is praying about for the church at Ephesus. There are many things that he mentions in this prayer for them. But one of them is this, that they may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Paul wanted those in the church at Ephesus to consider the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us, and the working of God's great might. He wanted them to consider those things. To consider means to think about it. To think about God's might, God's power, God's greatness. Just to ponder those things. The reality of God's omnipotence, of his ability to do anything he pleases, should humble us. It should cause us to fear him. It should cause us to listen to him, to realize that he alone is God. He is in control. There is nothing or no one who exercises authority over him. He is the one we have to answer to. He is the one who accomplishes all his perfect will. He is in control over everything, his power and his dominion over all. As we consider those things, that is meant to help us put things into perspective. It's to help us put things into perspective. World events, kings, dictators, presidents, governments. Which of these things is more powerful than God? As we consider the power of God, it calms our spirits, but it ramps up our praise and our trust in him. We worship him, we sing to him, we seek to live for him, to trust in him. He can accomplish all his holy will. That should give us a peace as his followers, to know that God is in control. He is all powerful. He can accomplish and will accomplish his will. Not only does he have power to create and power to accomplish, he also has power to save. Power to save. The power of God has been seen oh so clearly through the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. Of Jesus paying the penalty for sin, bearing the wrath of God, and being raised from the grave. This is the power that Paul continues to speak about in reference in Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to the power and might of our God as seen through the gospel in these verses. Again, these are things that Paul wants these church members to know and find hope in. And in Ephesians 1, we're going to jump in verse 19 and read down to verse 23. Paul says there, again, things that we are to know, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might, and listen to what he says there as he's expanding on that, his great might, the power of God, listen what he says, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The power of God was seen in the raising of Jesus from the dead and of his being seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all rule, dominion, authority, power, no one greater, all things under his feet. This is a present reality. Right now, this morning, as we are sitting here, of Jesus at the right hand of the Father in the throne on high, there is no one over him. There is no one greater than him. There is no threat to his rule or his power. He is seated over all. He is powerful. God, give us grace to see those things through eyes of faith, knowing who our God is. The power of God has defeated the devil. It has defeated death. It has defeated the grave. This is truly the power of God. There's no one greater. Everything is under his feet. Not one molecule, person, government, people, country, ruler, no one is over him. And God is powerful to save. Paul so clearly teaches in this passage that we are not saved based upon our doing, but upon the doing of Jesus Christ. The power to save is not ours. The power to save is his. The power to save is Jesus's. This is what Paul makes abundantly clear in chapter 2 of Ephesians. The subject and the verb are many sentences apart in chapter 2, verse 1, and then verse 4 into verse 5 that speak about the subject and the verb. And it says this, here's the thought of Ephesians 2, this passage. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but God made us alive together with Christ. You were dead, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were dead. Spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Dead as a doornail, dead. Not mostly dead. Not partially dead. Not dead, but still able to receive the gospel, dead. No, we were dead, dead. Bottom of the ocean, laying on the floor of the ocean, dead. Not dead in that you were about to go under and the gospel came forth with a life and if you reached up and grabbed it, you would be saved. Not that type of dead. We were on the bottom, barnacles building, dead. But God gave life. God made us alive. The power of God to take something that is dead and to give life. Speaking about the impossibility of a rich man, poor man for that matter, to enter the kingdom of God to be saved, Jesus says in Luke 18:27, what is impossible with men is possible with God. God is able to save. Jesus, in speaking about the salvation that he provides, speaks so clearly to us in John chapter 6 about it. Let me just read a couple of verses. Just listen to what Jesus says in John 6. This is 37 to 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What beautiful word, just pause for a second. What beautiful words is that right there? Whoever comes to me, he will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Those who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. Jesus repeats in this chapter, some of my favorite chapters of Scripture, 4 times that those whom the Father has given him, who believe in him, he will raise him up on the last day. That's speaking about when Jesus returns. That's speaking about, give it 100 years, all of us in here most likely, I'd lay money down on it, we're gonna be dead. We're gonna be physically dead. Give it 100 years, we're not gonna be here. We're gonna be dead. But that's not it. There's a time when Jesus will return, when he will come back, and we will be raised. We will be raised, and Jesus encourages us with that truth in this passage. 4 times he says, I will raise him up on the last day. I will raise him up. I will give eternal life. I bring life. God was able to speak light out of darkness, and when God says your sins are forgiven, listen, they are forgiven. And when Jesus says, I will raise you up on the last day, everyone who comes to me, I will not cast you out. If you come to me, I will give you life. Listen, that will happen. Just consider who it is who's speaking such things to us. It's God Almighty. The words of the gospel that are preached here from this church, from the pulpit, that church for any matter, they're not powerful because of the people who say them. It's not because of the elders here. It's not because elders, pastors. The word is powerful insofar as it is God's word, as it is his spoken word. God is the one who is making the promise. God is the one who says to us that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The same God who created everything from nothing makes these promises to you and to me. And God is mighty to save. He has power to save. So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, we can trust that. We can trust that because of who says that. When John says in 1 John 2:1, he is the propitiation for our sins, we can believe it. We can believe it. After we understand what propitiation means, we can believe it. That sins are satisfied. Payment has been made, nothing more needed. There's nothing left to pay. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient. We can believe it because God has said it, and he is powerful, powerful to save. We can rest assured, God has power to save. Believer here today, rely on God to save you. This type of faith is not a once and done in our lives. Just listen on this. This is not a once and done thing. It's not a, I believed in Jesus in the past, now I can move on sort of thing. No, our faith is living and active. It's a past faith, but it's also a present faith, a present reality. We need to continually believe and have faith in Jesus to save us. Every single day, believing in him to save us. That is exactly why communion is not a once and done thing. We need this constantly in our lives. We need to be reminded to remember and continually trust and receive Jesus died for me. I trust in him. He is powerful to save. Because that reality, that deep-seated belief and truth inevitably will show itself in our day-to-day actions, our day-to-day thoughts. That God is powerful to save. He is powerful to save, and our little worry-o-meter and all of those types of things begins to come down, and our worship meter, praise meter begins to just flare up. God is powerful to save. That's the invitation for anyone here not trusting in Jesus, not trusting in him to forgive you of your sins. The Bible calls to you and says, listen, God is able to forgive you your sins. You've fallen short, that your conscience many times tells you, you've fallen short, you know you've done wrong. You know that things aren't right and there's a peace that just isn't there. God's word calls out and says, Jesus has come. He has lived in obedience, perfect obedience to the will of God. And God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, to go to the grave and be raised on the third day for you, and that your sins can be forgiven if you come to him. He will never cast you out. Come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, confess that you are a sinner. Confess you've broken his laws, his commandments, and come to him. God is powerful to save. There is no other savior. God is able. Those aren't just my words that made up this week because we have to say something when we stand up here. These are the very words of God. Come to Jesus. Come to him. Believe in him, and you will be forgiven. And brothers and sisters, how encouraging it is over and over as Christians, those who maybe have been believing in Jesus for a number of years, to just be reminded God forgives us of our sins. We need him. Praise God, he has saved us. And to take his gospel and continually to hold it, to cherish it, and be changed by it. Which brings us to the fourth point, lastly, power to change, power to change. God's power is also at work within us as believers to bring about change in our lives, to be conforming us, making us more into the image and the likeness of our Savior Jesus. Paul addresses this reality just after speaking about how we are saved. So clearly teaching that we're saved not by works, ours at least, it's the works of Jesus that saves us. And it's not as though faith in and of itself saves us. Faith never saved anybody. Just ask a Washington football team fan, right? You can have faith all you want, it's gonna go well. It's not, right? We put faith in all sorts of things. Put faith in things. Faith is only, the point being made here is faith is only as good as the object of your faith. And it's faith in Jesus. He saves us. Paul addresses that reality again. We're saved not by our works, but as we trust in Jesus, as we rely on him as he saves us. His power saves us, and his power also changes us. Look at what he says in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. So he's going to hammer it home again. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. It can't be any more clear, I don't think. It's God's gift given to you. Not a result of work. Let's add another one. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You can't say, I wised up, I believed, that's why I'm saved, and this person isn't. No, it's a gift. Then look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're God's workmanship. We are what he has made. God has made us, and we have been created. We've been given life. We've been raised from the dead through Jesus Christ for good works. God has saved us, and God changes us. He has power to save, and he has power to change. It is the Spirit of God working in the life of a believer that produces good works, good fruit, obedience. God has the power to complete that work within us and to do that work within us. Philippians 1, 6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is the one who will bring that work to completion. God will finish what he has started in our life. That is his power. Romans reminds us of the reality of the new life Jesus has given us. In Romans 6, 4, it states, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. God has set us free from sin's dominion. His power has brought us into life, life in his Spirit. In Philippians, Paul spoke about how he knew what it was like to be in need, to go through hard and difficult times in life, times of persecution, times of hunger, times of lack. He had been through those things in his life, things that probably none of us in this room have experienced to that. Paul went through hard and difficult times, and not only that, but good times, times of fullness, times of plenty, times of abundant outward blessings on our life that can be just as hard, if not harder, to be faithful in during the difficult times of life. But Paul says, look, I have learned how to be content, how to be faithful in both of those times of life. How? He could do it through Jesus, who strengthened him. Through that power, the power that only God can supply. The verse that we all know, the verse that we wrongly put on workout uniforms as we go to the gym, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's the power of God in Christ that gives us strength. that sees us through, that helps us be faithful to God, to seek and live for him, to be putting things to death in our life and bringing to life the things of the Spirit. That's the power of God at work within us. We can do that. We can do that work as believers, as followers of Jesus, because we can do that through the one who strengthens us. It is the power of Christ that changes us. It's his power that will see us through. It's the power of Christ that will carry us home. Brothers and sisters, let us rely upon this great power in our lives. May we be quick to be humble, to forsake pride, to acknowledge our need of God's power, realizing that while we are weak, God is strong. Be encouraged in your faith. Have confidence in life. God is all powerful. Be encouraged to live in obedience in the strength that he provides. Seek after him. Humble yourself. Pray for God's grace and mercy shown to you through Jesus Christ each and every day as you seek to live in obedience to his commands. May we not be guilty of thinking lofty thoughts of ourselves and small thoughts about God. God is all powerful. Let us fear, love, and live for him in the strength that he provides us. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the realities that your word points us to. Father, forgive us. Please forgive us. We think too highly of ourselves and too little of you. Father, would you help us today just to consider this truth of your power and your might, your greatness? Father, that that might have an effect upon us in our day-to-day lives, the things we worry about and don't worry about, and our desire to live in obedience to you. Father, help us to seek your power, your strength through the Holy Spirit within us. And Father, we praise you for who you are, for you are worthy. You are all powerful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.